My friends, I speak to you in the name of God, world maker, pain bearer, and sanctifying spirit. A dimly burning wick struggles to shine on its own. The flame is too small, too vulnerable for the winds that blow around it. These are winds of oppression and injustice that work to keep the flame flickering and fragile and solitary. The flame struggles mightily to burn in an atmosphere of marginalization. It needs something or someone to set things to right. When the wick is struggling, it needs this someone to cup a hand around it, to build a tender human shield, to protect it from the air's currents, from the debilitating currents, until the toxicity of those currents has been healed or eradicated, so that the flame can find and build its own strength to burn, and to do so boldly and brightly. Sheltering these dimly burning wicks is the work of justice. It's the work of the strong but tender hands of Yahweh's servants, three of whom we encounter in this evening's readings. In the first of the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, we encounter a servant called to do the work of Yahweh on the earth. In the second of the songs, we learn that the servant is probably the nation of Israel itself, or at least Israel's best self as a nation. So importantly, it's not an individual, but an entire society called to bring forth justice on the earth, called and chosen as one in whom the Lord delights. The song that we heard this evening, the first of the songs, outlines the servant's mission statement, as well as the servant's operating manual. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until justice is established on the earth. Justice. And what will that look like? How will we know when that has been accomplished? Well, something like when all people have equal access to the good things of the earth, when all people understand and act as if their primary responsibility is the shalom of each and every other person. When all feel in their bones that if there are any dimly burning wicks, then no one can shine. If there are any bruised reeds, then no plants are safe in the meadow. And this servant will not rest until justice is accomplished, but will work patiently, certainly, gently, quietly, unassumingly, and perhaps most of all, paradoxically, until the goal is reached. Not by being the biggest or strongest or loudest, not by being the richest or most highly educated, or enjoying the best seat at the banquet. Certainly not by having the fiercest armies or the fastest chariots. You see, not by being a somebody, but by being a nobody. A nobody, though, called and anointed by God for this work. In fact, a nation of nobodies. Because God favors nobodies for the work of justice. As the mother of the second servant comes to sing in the fullness of time, he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Mary bears a son whom she names Jesus, whom God anoints with God's own spirit, and his cousin John baptizes him with water in the River Jordan. Jesus, a nobody from a nowhere town in Galilee, understands his servanthood as it was described by Isaiah, so much so that he uses a scroll from Isaiah in his inaugural sermon. And when we encounter this servant in this evening's readings, he is now, paradoxically, become a somebody, nearing the end of his mission. He's now a famous, sought-after teacher and healer. It's been his mission to proclaim and enact a new order of justice in the world, something that he has been calling the kingdom of God. Everywhere he's gone, he's tended and healed the bruised reeds, upholding and validating their importance and their first placeness in the eyes of God. Everywhere he's gone, he's tended and sheltered these flickering flames, encouraging them to burn while challenging the structures in the atmospheres that would limit or poison their vitality and liveliness. Everywhere he's gone, he's opened the eyes of the blind, healing those who couldn't physically see, but more importantly, illuminating the unjust structures of the world, which confined most of its inhabitants to dungeons of despair and obscurity. And when he arrives in Bethany, at the home of his dear friends, to unwind and enjoy supper with them, you could say he's at the zenith of his status and power. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's about to enter the holy city in great triumph and with some pomp and circumstance. It's then that a strange and scandalous thing happens. When his friend Mary kneels at his feet and anoints them with costly perfume and wipes them with her hair, tender, strange, and scandalous behavior, even for an intimate friend, even for this rabbi who pushed the boundaries of socially and religiously acceptable behavior. Strange and bewildering for us believers so many centuries later, attempting to make sense of this justice-seeking servant of God who seems to make no sense on this occasion. When a huge part of us secretly or not so secretly wants to side with Judas to protest that this was an awful lot of money and resources that could have been spent on food and housing and medicine for the poor. You call that justice? Mary's tender act in anointing Jesus' feet has been called prophetic by many, because in so doing, she recognized his imminent death and prepared him for it. And that is so. But she is also our third servant of justice, serving in the faithful tradition of Israel, called and chosen as one in whom the Lord delights, serving the second servant and perhaps the greatest servant of justice, seated before her in her home, in whom she intuits a flickering flame, a reed about to be broken, a person in desperate need of her protection, some TLC. The others look at Jesus and see him as their Lord and friend, a strong, mature man at the height of his powers, capable of taking on all comers. But when Mary looks at Jesus that evening, she sees someone who is about to be unjustly condemned, to be broken in pieces and cast into outer darkness. And so she answers God's call to justice in that moment, building a human shield around him that will protect his flickering flame from being extinguished until he is ready for his last breath, so that God's justice is served, so that despite all appearances, God's justice is accomplished. Amen.